the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of the ground below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show.
The Madisonville Church of Christ, located at 1035 North Main Street, Madisonville, Kentucky, invites you to join them for another edition of What Does the Bible Say? A program of biblical questions and answers presented each week at this time. And now, your host and preacher for the Madisonville Church of Christ, Russell Klein.
Hello. My name is Russell Klein, and this is What Does the Bible Say?, a weekly radio program of biblical questions and answers presented by the good folks at the Madisonville Church of Christ. Welcome to our broadcast. We're glad that you've tuned in, and we hope that you will enjoy the time that you spend here with us as we seek together answers to your questions about God's holy word. Now, before I get into the question that I want to answer today, I'd like to take advantage of this opportunity to encourage all of our listeners to send in your questions about the Bible. We welcome any and all questions relating to the Bible or religious matters in general, and we hope that you'll take the time to write yours down and mail them to us here at What Does the Bible Say? In care of the Madisonville Church of Christ, which is located at 1035 North Main Street in Madisonville, Kentucky. The zip code here is 42431. If you would like to reach us by telephone and leave us a message with your question, you may call us at area code 270-821-3544. Or if you would prefer to contact us on the internet and send me an email message with your question, you can do that by visiting our church website. The address is www.madisonvillechurchofchrist.org. Those are all lowercase letters with no spaces or dashes between the words. Once you've found our homepage, look for the link that says Contact Us, and from there, you'll be able to send me an email message with your question. And whether you call or write, it doesn't make any difference to me. I just look forward to having an opportunity to deal with whatever questions you have about the Bible, and doing it in such a way that we can all study the matter together, and we can all benefit from our study together. Okay, now, I also want to encourage you, if you do choose to go and visit our church website, to click on the audio page at the website. In the audio portion of our website, you will find archived episodes of What Does the Bible Say? We keep episodes archived for up to 1 year, and if there's a question that you're wondering if we've covered already, or if there's a week that you've missed the program, well, go to our website. The address again is www.madisonvillechurchofchrist.org. Click on the link to the audio page of the website, and there you will find 1 year's worth of What Does the Bible Say? Archived according to the date on which the program was originally presented, and also the questions that are tackled on each program may be found in the index. You can download those and listen to them later, or you can listen to them streamed right off of the web page. Whatever the case may be, I hope that you will take advantage of this free service and check out the website of the Madisonville Church of Christ and the audio page featuring cataloged episodes of What Does the Bible Say? All right, now let's get into the question that we need to try and answer today. The question simply is this: what kind of fruit was the forbidden fruit mentioned in the book of Genesis? Interesting question, and this is one that, again, comes up frequently in Bible studies. It's one that people, I think, have been wondering about for a very long time. In order to answer this question, I think it's good for us to read together Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, which tell us the story of the forbidden fruit. It begins like this: "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. It's a very well-known story from the Old Testament, and I want you to understand that when I say story, I don't mean to imply that this is a fictitious account or some kind of fairy tale. This is an historical account of real events that actually took place in the beginning of human history. Now, here we see mentioned the serpent. It is stated that this was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word serpent here evidently refers to a snake. What kind of snake? What did it look like? We don't know. It may have looked like some kind of snake that still exists in the world. It may not have looked anything like any kind of snake that still exists in the world today. That's where people, I think, get a little bit hung up with this account. You have to bear in mind that this is something that comes from the very beginning of human history. This is long before the flood of Noah's day, long before all of the species that were lost in the flood were ultimately lost. Some have even argued that this serpent, this beast that acted as a spokesman for the devil, was a special creature that does not exist in the world today and that existed only for the purpose of this account, what takes place here in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. I don't necessarily agree with that, but I just want to point out that that's one of many views regarding this text and the serpent's role in the temptation of Eve. Now, what the serpent says to the woman is, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, of course, God had not actually said that. What God had actually said is that of the fruit of the trees of the garden, Adam and Eve could freely eat, with one exception, and that was the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. God warned man and woman not to eat of that tree, and he told them that if they would, they would surely die. Now, Eve says something interesting here. She says in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve added that part, nor shall you touch it. In a way, you could say that this is one of the first instances of a human being adding something to what God has said with the idea of trying to emphasize the importance of staying away from something that God has warned humanity to stay away from. It's not they weren't allowed to touch it, but they certainly weren't allowed to eat it. And if one goes near the fruit, if one picks up the fruit, well, one just might be tempted to go ahead and take a bite out of it. But I think the woman very clearly understood the Lord's warning and understood that the forbidden fruit was forbidden. The serpent then says to her, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's where the lie comes in. There's a sermon that I have in my files called Knots in the Devil's Tail. It's spelled N-O-T-S. In the devil's T-A-L-E. knots in the devil's tail. There are a number of times in which the devil adds the word not to something that God has said or about something that God has said, and that word changes everything. And this is one of the first examples. You will not surely die. Oh, yes, you will. Adam and Eve did not die immediately from eating the forbidden fruit. It's not that it was poisonous to them, but it was spiritually poisonous. And eating the forbidden fruit would result in Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden and cut off from the tree of life, which they were allowed to eat freely of. And so as a result, they began to die. They died spiritually, and they also began to die physically. That's what the warning was about. That's why the Lord did not want them to eat the forbidden fruit. One could argue, in fact, I've argued this many times, that the forbidden fruit was the only thing that Adam and Eve were forbidden from. They didn't even have to wear clothes. They had just basically one restriction on them, and they broke that. They violated that one restriction. The Bible says in verses 7 and 8 that the woman, she looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food. Oh, and she looked at the fruit, it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. The devil's promise here is that if you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. You'll be in charge, Eve. You won't have to take orders from God anymore. Well, that seems to be the lure that the devil still uses to get people to compromise their spirituality today. Anyway, she takes a bite. She took of its fruit and ate. She gave of the fruit to her husband, and he ate too. It's not that Adam was deceived, had the wool pulled over his eyes. It's simply that Adam gave in to temptation, just as his wife did. And then the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. Everything would be different from that point onward. Everything would be different because Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But what kind of fruit was it? After all, that's the question that we're faced with. And you know, it helps us to understand that there are just some things the Bible doesn't say. And the Bible does not say what kind of fruit this was. So, people speculate about it endlessly. People have said, well, the forbidden fruit was this, the forbidden fruit was that. Basically, it boils down to a couple of different ideas. Most people today assume that the forbidden fruit was an apple. It's actually a very interesting reason why that's the case. It's because in the Latin translation of the Bible, the word for fruit and the word for apple were very similar. And some took it to mean that what was being referred to here was an apple. There are other passages in the Old Testament that mention the word apple, but they're a little different. And in the Hebrew, they're very different. So the forbidden fruit was not an apple, even though many believe that it may well have been. And then there are some who think, well, it may have been some kind of fruit that doesn't even exist today. We have no idea what it looked like, no idea what it tasted like, because we just don't have it existing in the world anymore. And people go round and round about this and speculate on and on. The point that I want to emphasize to you about this is that we don't need to be so dogmatic about things that the Bible does not actually say. A lot of folks have a lot of opinions about things the Bible does not say, but we really don't need to be adamant about those opinions. We need to understand that we can disagree about what the forbidden fruit may or may not have been, and it doesn't ultimately change the message of the gospel. That's all we got time for today. Thanks for tuning in. Please tune in again next week for another edition of What Does the Bible Say? May God bless you as you study His holy word.
Questions and comments to be answered on What Does the Bible Say? Should be sent to What Does the Bible Say? In care of the Madisonville Church of Christ, 1035 North Main Street, Madisonville, Kentucky, 42431. Or you may call the church directly at 821-3544. You are invited to attend the services of the Madisonville Church of Christ, Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30 a.m. with worship following at 10:30, Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7. We hope that this morning's program has been informative and uplifting to you. Tune in next week for more questions and answers on What Does the Bible Say?